All right. So tonight we'll be primarily in John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there now. We'll be pretty much exclusively in John chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, we see Jesus Christ. He makes one of his very well-known I am statements. There's a number of these. And all of them, Jesus is using illustrations. He's trying to present himself as the only means by which we can obtain salvation. And he does this through a number of ways, these I am statements being one. Now, if you look at verses 14 and 15 this evening, please look at verses 14 and 15 in John chapter 10. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." If you haven't figured out, we, of course, are the sheep, the people of God, Christians, right? Those who follow him, those who are saved, those who have the elect. He goes on, he says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, the message this evening is going to be focused upon this illustration that Jesus is making concerning him as the shepherd and us as the sheep, right? I want you to see, though, a couple of thoughts here. We're going to go through a number of things, a number of implications, a number of applications for our lives that we can glean from this representation of him as shepherd and us as the sheep. And before we get into that, though, I want to share with you the thoughts of J.C. Ryle. If you're not familiar with J.C. Ryle, he was a theologian. I think it was around 1900-ish or so. Maybe wrong on the dates there, but around that time. He says this concerning this passage. He says, "Sheep are the most harmless, quiet, inoffensive creatures that God has made. So should it be with Christians. Christians should be very humble and low-minded as disciples of him who said, 'Learneth of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart.'" End quote. Join me as we pray for the message this evening. Father God, we come before you this evening. Lord, we thank you for the day that we've had. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, that you gave your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for the price that was paid for our salvation. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would be with those in the Bahamas, those who are impacted by that storm. Lord, we pray that you'd be with those families, Lord, that were involved in the shooting there in Texas. Lord, a horrific thing. Father, we pray for our church family, Lord, a number of them who are sick or dealing with a number of things. Father, I pray that you'd be with them this evening, Lord, that they would be comforted, that they'd have rest, that, Lord, they would have, Lord, no pain. Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we come to look into your word. Father, I pray that you'd use me as I preach the word that you've given unto me, Lord, the word that you've given unto us. Father, I ask that, Lord, you'd use Bluestone, Lord, as you have for the past 221 years, Father. We're coming up on our homecoming celebration, Lord, to praise and to thank you for the things that you've done here at Bluestone and through the many lives of Bluestone. Father, I ask tonight that you'd help us to have ears that are open to hear, Lord, a heart that's open to receive, and Lord, help us to glean application for our lives. Lord, help us to glean application for our walk with you. Father, that we would be blessed and that you'd be glorified. Father, as we take a look into John chapter 10, Lord, as we take a look at what it means that you are the good shepherd, Father, we pray that in all things you'd be glorified, Lord. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, we pray that your word would speak unto them, that they'd be drawn by your Spirit to find salvation, Lord, to proclaim you as Lord of their lives, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as I said, if you've got your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 10 at this time. I want you to see something here. As I said, there's a number of things that we're going to take a look at, a number of things that I hope to glean here concerning this presentation of shepherd and sheep. But I want our focus to be upon Christ as shepherd far more so than Christians as sheep, all right? So keep the focus on Christ as the shepherd. Now, For those of you who are unfamiliar with livestock, which in this area, right, we all know a lot about farming. It's something that's very common where we live at. But in case you don't, a little bit about sheep and about shepherds. And this is even more true, even more impactful in the day which Jesus was speaking these words. A shepherd has absolute responsibility for that flock. It is by the shepherd that the sheep receive their food, that which sustains them. It's the shepherd's responsibility to keep them safe. It's the shepherd's responsibility to watch over them day and night. This wasn't a simple task. It's not like your dog at home where, you know, just kind of give him something to eat, put the food out there, go check on him every now and then. All right, he's fine. No, that was not the case. The shepherd had to be with the flock 24/7, always watching, always keeping them close together. It's the shepherd who led them where they were going to go, who called them to him. It's the shepherd who was responsible for anything that might happen and to provide everything that they might need. And if you've ever worked with livestock, I know there's a couple of us in here that have worked with livestock. They're not always the brightest of animals, nor are they the most easy to work with. Okay, they can be pretty stubborn. Well, keep that in mind as we take a look at Christ as our shepherd. The note that I made is that often sheep and many other livestock are foolish, they're stubborn, they're defenseless, and they're helpless. However, one thing about sheep, once they've been in a flock and once they've become accustomed to their shepherd, they are one thing. They're faithful. They are faithful to their shepherd. Their shepherd who provides for them, they follow him faithfully. They acknowledge him. They do come to his voice. And this is how it was done in that day. And you could still see that today. Anyone who raises sheep, who does it the old ways, they could come to their master. They would acknowledge him. They recognized him quickly. A couple of things here. Well, our first topic here is that I want you to see, I'm going to try to illustrate to you through the scripture tonight what it means that Christ is the shepherd. First of all, I want you to understand that it means that Christ has received us. He has received you, the Christians, those that are redeemed by his blood. He's received us from the Father. That's the first thing. Christ has received you and I from the Father. There, John chapter 10, verse 29 says, "My Father, which gave them me," in other words, gave them to me, "is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So Almighty God, the Father, he's the sovereign ruler of all, right? He's seated upon the throne, always has, is now, always will be. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All that there is in creation is his. He possesses it. You and I, we are no exception to this. Your very life that is in your body, it belongs to God, it is given of God, and it is sustained by God. Now, that being said, the Bible speaks many, many times about this inheritance, and we see this throughout Israel, about the inheritance that a father would leave to his son, right? Likewise, God gives all power, God the Father gives all power and authority to God the Son, Jesus Christ. We see that vividly displayed here, right? And that is why, that is absolutely the reason why it is perfectly acceptable to bow down and to worship Jesus Christ. He's fully God, fully God. Now, he's also given unto him, you and I, our very lives, we are given into the hand of Christ. As such, we belong to Jesus Christ. We are his own possession, and we were bought with a price, which I'm going to get into that here in just a little bit. We're bought with a price. Now, just as a shepherd provides for all the sheep, Christ provides all of our needs. All of our needs are provided by Christ. And like sheep, we can often be foolish. We can often be difficult. We can often be rebellious. However, it's Jesus that provided the price for our sin with his blood. He feeds us with the bread of life. He leads us by still waters. And he places us to lie down in green pastures where we find rest. All of these things we find in the Psalms. We find all of this vividly portrayed, vividly displayed for us in the Scriptures. If you're a Christian, then you are of the flock of God, and Jesus Christ is your shepherd. What I find interesting about this is that there in verse 29, the verse that we read, he says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pick them out of my Father's hand," meaning that we have security there, security in Christ. We are held firmly in his hand, and might I tell you tonight, there's no better place to be. There's no place else I'd want to be than held in the hands of Christ. So first of all, Christ has received you from the Father. Second, Christ has brought us into the flock. And of course, this I mean salvation. Christ made that possible. It's through the blood of Christ that we come into that flock and become children of God. We see this. I want you to take a look at something here. John chapter 10, read verses 2 and 3 with me. It says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep," right? He entered by the door. He's someone who's supposed to be there. He comes in the way he should. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Looking down at verse 16, it says, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, speaking on this, Jesus Christ, of course, is the one that we follow. He's our shepherd. We made that clear just a moment ago. But he identifies himself, as I said, in these I am statements as the door, the way, right? And by that, of course, he means that he's the only way to God the Father. He's the one through whom we receive our salvation. He's the one through whom we are washed of sin, right? We talked about that this morning, how Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I want you to see something here. There, John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Also, in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And it's important that we understand this. It's absolutely important that we understand this, because we cannot become of the fold of God. We cannot come into that flock unless we come through Jesus, through the price that was paid, through the blood of Christ. It's a price that we couldn't pay ourselves. I want you to see something here in the scripture that we read just a second ago, where he says that he knows them by name. There are verses 2 and 3. He says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." This speaks of a personal relationship. To our shepherd, to Jesus Christ, to our God, we are not just a face in the crowd, one of many who follow. That's not the case. He knows you intimately. The Word of God says that he knows the count of every hair on our head. He says that he fashioned us together in the womb. God knows you and cares for you in a way that no one else knows you. God knows you better than you know you. It's a very intimate and a very close relationship. It's a relationship that we can't have with anyone else. It's that close. It's just like whenever Christ says that, he speaks of God the Father. He says, "The Father and I are one." That's the way in which we are one with Christ and one with the Father. It's a relationship as close as it could possibly be. That to me is very comforting. Very comforting to know that when I'm struggling with something, God already knows about it the moment that I begin to go through it. When I'm concerned about something, when I'm fearful, God knows my fear the moment I begin to shake. When I'm in need, God knows my needs before the words even leave my mouth to pray, to ask him to be there for. He knows about it. Now, not only does he know about it because he's omniscient and knows all things, but he knows, and here's the real part of it all, God cares because we have that intimate relationship. He doesn't just know, he cares. And that is humbling to me, to understand who God is and that he would care for you and I. That is absolutely humbling. I want you to see something here. Obviously, I mentioned this morning, we talked about how you and I, we can't earn salvation. We can't become of the fold of God, no matter how much we desire it, no matter how much we try to earn it, no matter how much we try to get into the sheepfold, so to speak, unless we come through Christ. It's not a work that we can do. And I want you to see something here. Speaking of the work that was done, and we really looked at that this morning, speaking on our message for Labor Day, right? The third thing is that Christ has laid down his life for you and for I. In fact, he speaks of it, and that's why he's called the Good Shepherd. We're going to talk about that this evening, about what it means to be the Good Shepherd. So John chapter 10 there, take a look at verse 11. This is one of those I am statements. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, in God's holy righteousness, he requires payment for sin, lest he himself would become unrighteous in allowing sin to go unpunished. We touched on that this morning. He can't let it go undealt with. And as we also spoke of this morning, Romans makes it clear that the wages of that sin is death, and we mentioned that that was a separation. Now, let me go further on that, though. This death penalty that we have to pay, as I said, it requires a spotless lamb. Otherwise, the sacrifice is unworthy. It's insufficient. You and I, we are insufficient to pay that price. We are insufficient. Only the Lamb of God, only Jesus Christ could pay that. Now, laying down his life for the sheep, I want you to see something here. God, in his mercy and his grace, he provided a sacrifice in Jesus Christ, his Son, the Lamb of God. And it tells us that he was slain from the foundations of the earth, slain from the foundations of the world. Meaning that God did not withhold his Son. Even from the very beginning, God had a plan for the salvation of mankind. And it's because of the price that he paid for us. That is why we are the sheep, the fold, the lambs of God. That is why we are his belonging. That's why we belong to Christ. Because he paid a price for you and I. Scripture says, he says that you and I, we were bought with a price. And that price is precious. That's why we belong to Christ. And that is why it's our reasonable service that we live a life that glorifies God, that testifies of God, that is right in his eyes, to be holy, for the Lord our God is holy. That's why he is the Good Shepherd. So, thirdly, Christ laid down his life for you. Fourth, we just spoke on this just a little bit. I really want to dive into this now, though. Christ knows you. I want to talk about how intimately Christ knows you. John chapter 10, look at verses 4 and 5. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. 14 and 15, we reiterate, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Then in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, we talked a moment about Christ knowing us and the intimacy of which Christ knows us. But I want you to see something here. We also should know our shepherd. We should be following our shepherd. Following his call, responding to what Christ did. And that, I fear, is the thing that Christians lack the most. That's the thing that I think we really miss the mark on. In response to the mercy that God has displayed, the grace that he's given, in response to the price that's been paid, you and I, we ought to be acknowledging Almighty God in all that we say and all that we do. We ought to be responding. And that is, again, that is, I think, where we really fall short, is to respond to that in our lives. And what I mean by that is we ought to be fully focused upon the kingdom of God, seeing souls saved, the furthering of the gospel, the glorifying of God in the things that we say, the things that we do, the way we live our life. It ought to be everything to us. And not just on Sundays, not just Sunday morning and Sunday night at church, not just at, you know, whatever Christian social event is taking place or whatever the case may be. It ought to be a 24/7 continual thing in private, in public, continuously. Continuously, we ought to know who it is that we follow and not be distracted by the call of the world. That, I think, is the thing that we struggle with the most, is knowing the one who knows us. Speaking on how he knows us, it also means that there's nothing hidden from God. There's nothing that he doesn't know about you. And some may find that concerning. If you don't know God this morning, if you don't have that relationship, it may concern you to find that there's nothing that's hidden from God. He knows every secret. There's nothing that's not in the light. But it's also incredibly comforting because it means that God, knowing all of our faults, all of our failures, all of our sins, all of us, God knows every bit, every intimate thing, and he sees fit to die upon that cross to pay the price for our salvation. And that if we will only accept him, he'll accept us as we are, loves us without fault. He sees us blameless, washed in the blood of Christ. That to me is extremely comforting. Each of us knows our past. We know the things that we've said, the things that we've done. We know how far we are. At least we have an idea of how far we are from the righteousness of God. Be comforted if you know the Lord and that he loves us even yet while we were sinners. And if you don't know the Lord, take this as an opportunity to come to him, knowing that he'll accept you if you accept Christ Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. God takes all of our burdens upon himself. He loves us. He cares for us. He knows what we're struggling with, the concerns of our hearts and the thoughts of our mind. And as I said, we ought to be responding to his presence, following him alone. And here's something else that we ought to watch out for. There are many that seek to deceive the flock, to deceive the people of God. Many that want us to follow after them, the false gods of this world. They want to lead us into destruction. They want to lead us into temptation. There are many false teachers out there. We've all seen them. We've all heard them. They're, in this context, I guess you'd call them wolves in sheep's clothing, as the saying goes. But we ought to know who it is that is our shepherd. We ought to know who it is that we're following, who it is that is our God. The thing that we have to be careful of is that they're always trying to get in. Always. They'll sneak in. It'll be subtle. And here's the thing about sin, and I'll give this to you in the same way that someone once told me because it had an impact, and I remember it. That's how I know that it impacted me, is I don't remember much, but I remember what he said. There was a guy by the name of Dave Kalap. He was at a church that I used to attend, and he was giving a message, and he was talking about sin. And he said this, sin, imagine that your life is a car driving down the road. The road is the choices that you have in life, and the car is your options that you take, right? He said, sin is almost never a blowout. It's almost never a blowout. It's almost always a slow leak that will eventually result in a flat tire and stop your progress down the path, down the road that God has for us to travel. And that's true. And that's how temptation works. It's very rarely one thing that happens that changes our life, that changes the course of our life. It's usually little things that we allow to seep in that go unnoticed at first. Maybe it's a word that we let slip. Maybe it's the way that we talk. Next thing you know, it's something that takes our time up. Okay, we can't go to church today because of this. Next thing you know, oh, well, we don't have time for Bible study. I don't have time to do this thing or that thing. Or you know what, I haven't prayed in a while. And before you know it, it's not just a day or two that you haven't studied your Bible. It's not just a day or two that you haven't prayed and been close to God. It's not just one or two Sundays that you've missed. Before you know it, you haven't been to church in months. You haven't read your Bible in months. And before you know it, the relationship that you have with the Lord is suffering. The relationship that you have becomes so weak, but it's not a blowout. It's a slow leak, is how he put it. We have to be weary of that. We have to know who it is that we follow, which is Christ. Christ knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, and we must be focused on the one that we're following, not allow ourselves to be turned, to be distracted, and begin to follow the world. There's a number of things to take a look at here with Christ as shepherd and us as sheep, a number of things. The final and most important thing I want to look at, I want you to take a look with me at John. Go down, we're still in chapter 10, go down and take a look at verse 28. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There's a couple of things I want to say, a number of points I want to make about this particular verse. First, I want you to note that Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. He makes that clear in the statement that we see him making there in verse 28. "And though this body, this flesh, is one day going to wither and die, the life that which is within it," that's you and I, "we are eternal." We talked about that this morning, about how we've got one of two destinations where we are going to spend eternity, either in the presence of God or separated from the presence of God. All right, we're going to spend that time somewhere, all right? And we talked about in the presence of God is what heaven is. Again, I think we miss this so much. So many people think that when they say that they're going to die and go to heaven, that it's some place in the clouds where, you know, everything's just great and there's angels singing. No, heaven is a way to describe being in the presence of God. Where God is where heaven is, all right? That is what heaven is. Yes, it's true that heaven is the abode of God, but we call it heaven. We refer to it not as a destination, but the one whose presence we're in, okay? So we're either going to spend eternity there, or we're going to spend eternity separated from the presence of God. So in the presence of God is heaven, separated from the presence of God is hell. Now, it's simple to know which destination is going to be yours. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, you'll be in the presence of God for eternity. If you know not Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, if you've not had the blood of Christ put upon your account to wash you of sin, then your eternal destination is hell, separated from God for all eternity. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that means believing in all that he's promised, you're going to be with him. We see that here. That's what he means when he says, "I give unto them eternal life." How do we gain it? Through Christ. Second point that I want to make concerning the scripture, and I want people to see this because this is a question that I see so often that's asked by many Christians. It's a question that I've seen addressed a number of ways. And it has to do with the doctrine of security of the believer, or as commonly it's called, once saved, always saved. I want you to see the second part of verse 28. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Look at the last bit of this. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Do you know what that means? It means that once we are firmly held in the hands of Christ, it cannot be lost. Any man, that includes you and I. You and I have done nothing, and I hope that I made that clear this morning, and I hope that I'm making that clear tonight. You and I have done absolutely nothing to earn salvation. The price that was paid, you didn't pay it. I didn't pay it. God did. For us, like I said a minute ago, as the scriptures tell us, you were bought with a price. Because that price was paid fully by Jesus Christ, we belong fully to Jesus Christ. And he says that we are held firmly in his hand. Because you did not pay that price, because you did nothing to earn it, and because you can do nothing to earn it, you also can do nothing to lose it. The question isn't whether or not you can lose salvation. The answer is clear on that. You cannot. The question that we ought to be asking is, do I have it? Do I have Christ? There's a better way of phrasing that. Not do I have salvation, as if salvation is something to grasp for. What we ought to be grasping for is a relationship with Almighty God, which is what it means to be saved. And in doing that, in getting a relationship with Almighty God through the blood of Christ, that is how we obtain salvation from that separation. It cannot be lost. I made a number of notes on this. A couple of things. I think that the people who believe that they can lose their salvation, my understanding looking at this is that they simply have a misunderstanding. They have a lack of understanding of what it is that God's made, what God has done. They have a lack of understanding concerning what salvation really is. The first thing I want to say to you tonight is that you cannot lose that which you do not possess. I want to be clear on this because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Yes, because of Christ, we possess salvation. In other words, meaning it's ours, right? God has won that for us. God provides that through Christ. However, I use that word possess in this sense to say the one who holds it, much like one who holds a deed. Okay? Imagine a father, a mother who has the deed to a car, for instance, that they bought for their child. It's still their child's car. It's theirs. But the one whose name is on the deed is their mother's or their father's, right? It's technically them who hold it. It's much the same with our salvation, right? You and I are the ones who are getting the benefit of what Christ has done. You and I are the ones who receive the righteousness of Christ, but it's held firmly in the hands of God. And no one, and that's the image that I get here whenever, and I want you to kind of look at it in that way, when he says that neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In other words, he's not letting go of you. The deed to your soul, the deed to your eternity is firmly in the hands of Christ. You can't lose it because you don't have possession of it to lose it. It's something that Christ won for you. He holds it for you. It is secure for eternity. That's one thing. The second thing, and I kind of touched on this already, is that we know that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, right? This is something that God has done. It's the power to obtain salvation comes only through Christ. I put something here that the life that we receive of the Father through Christ in salvation is eternal life. Eternal. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be lost, and it cannot be put aside. Which means that the real question that we have to be asking, the real question that everyone ought to be asking, in this building, in the church, anyone who knows who God is, the question that we ought to be asking isn't whether or not we could lose our salvation, for again, we cannot. The question is, do we have it? I see so many people filling churches all over, just as I once did, who know of God but don't actually have a relationship with Him, who don't have a true, genuine relationship, who don't desire God, who don't follow God, whose focus isn't on things above. And so the question that we need to be asking, and it's a question that the Scriptures tell us to ask. He says, examine yourself whether or not ye be in the faith, lest ye be reprobate. We're called to do this. The question we ought to be asking is, do I have salvation? Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I accepted Him as the propitiation for my sin, as the payment? Have I made God the Lord of my life? Not just in word, but in deed. You see, as I've told you this before, and I'm sure you've heard this saying, actions speak louder than words. We can tell the Lord that we love Him. We can tell the Lord that He's our one and only, our all in all. The question is, does our life reflect it? Do we mean that, or is it just lip service? God has recorded a saying in the Scriptures, this people, they draw close to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. That hasn't changed today. There's so many that are still in that same boat. They will worship, they'll sing praises, they'll acknowledge Him with their lips, but the heart is still not focused on God. And so that's the question that we ought to be asking is, have we accepted Jesus Christ as our good shepherd? Are we of the flock? Because if you are, then you will find yourself in green pastures. You will be lying next to waters of everlasting life. You'll be fed with the bread of life. You'll be secure in the hands of Christ if you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your shepherd, if you've not heard His voice, if you've not responded to His call, if you're not following after Him, then in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. That's a time when the congregation is going to sing, and we invite you to come forward to make a public profession of faith in God, a public profession of acceptance in Jesus Christ and what the payment that was paid upon the cross. And if you do that, then you'll be part of the flock of God. You'll be washed of sin. You'll be washed away the wages of death from which that you and I owe. You'll be held in the hands of Christ forever, where you'll never perish. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can be saved.